Many years ago, the psalmist said, "This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." It's a wonderful day when we can come together and praise God. Now, I'm not sure. I think I need the volume needs to be up a little bit, please. Testing again. "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Well, this is Palm Sunday, which we know well. How wonderful to have the children to march around the sanctuary to give praise unto God. I wonder what it was like on that very first Palm Sunday when all the people were gathered together to welcome Jesus. One of the truths that we know about Palm Sunday is that it is the message of the King. The message of the King, King Jesus. You know that the Lord rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, and he offered himself as king to the people of Israel. They rejected him as king. In fact, would you believe that while they were welcoming him on that day, on Palm Sunday, less than 5 days later, they betrayed him. And not only that, they rejected him as king. He was rejected so much so that when he sat upon the mountain, with a loud voice, he cried, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I have longed to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house has left you desolate." Your house has left you desolate. Think about that for a moment. In fact, history tells us that in 70 AD, the city of Jerusalem was razed to the ground, thus fulfilling the prophecy of the Lord, and indeed, Jerusalem became desolate. They rejected their king. Attempting to picture the scene in our minds of the Savior's rejection may be a little bit hard to fully grasp, but previously, when Jesus came to the temple, he also found that they were robbing him. Now, can you believe that? Here, the people of Israel, to whom Jesus was presenting himself as King of Kings, he was presenting himself, the people rejected him, and we also read that they robbed him. We read this, Jesus said, "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." You are making it a den of robbers. This is because the money changers were there, and while they were exchanging money, they were making money, and it appeared as though that congregation, whatever it was, the people of Israel, that all they had their minds set on was making money. It was making the house of God a house of robbers, not a place where they would worship him. Now, a very important message for you and me to remember is that Jesus will never be fully satisfied until he has crowned the undisputed and unrivaled king in your life and in mine. We want to refer to him as our Savior, and indeed that's true. But also, when he is our Savior, we want to make him the king of our lives. On this Palm Sunday, I draw our attention to both an Old Testament passage and a New Testament passage. So first of all, the Old Testament passage is found in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. And let me read that passage to us today. And it says this, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gently and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." This is the word of the Lord that we find in the Old Testament, the prophet Zechariah, already predicting many years before Christ's coming that he was coming as king and bringing salvation. Let's observe three aspects of our Lord's sovereign rule. This morning we're going to look at the majesty of the king, the mastery of the king, and the ministry of the king. First of all, then, the mastery of the king. Again, the words from Zechariah, "Your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey." We're going to take a look where we're thinking about the majesty of the king, of his righteousness and his gentleness. Remember, this is King Jesus we're talking about. This is your Savior. This is my Savior. We're looking at him as king, the majesty of his righteousness. We observe in our present time that there are governments throughout the world that are being challenged with trying to bring justice and righteousness in the world. In fact, I often hear on the television of people saying, "I want justice. I want justice, or we want justice. And I've often asked myself the question, I wonder what they mean by that. We want justice, or I want justice. Do they want vengeance? Do they want revenge? What is it they really want when they talk about justice? But friends, when Jesus comes, this is the one of full righteousness. When he rules as King of Kings and Lord of Lords on this earth, we will be under the administration of absolute righteousness, because Jesus will be providing, and this world will finally receive the justice that it needs to and has been calling for so many, many years. Remember this, when Jesus comes, he's going to reign on his throne. He's going to reign on the throne from Jerusalem for the world. He'll be King of Jerusalem, King of Israel, King of the world, and indeed, King of the universe. He is the absolute righteous one. Also, the majesty of his gentleness. Many years ago, someone said these words, "The genius of greatness is the ability to condescend. Man may aspire, but only God condescends." Man keeps trying to build itself up, or ourselves up. We keep trying to get better and better, being higher and higher. But when all is said and done, God is the one who comes down. God is the one who came down in the form of Jesus as our Savior and as our King to save this world. When we think about it, the greatest moment in all human history was when God contracted to the measure of a mother's womb, when the Eternal One was born in time, born in our time. I've often been moved by the song that Mark Lowry both wrote and sang. It was entitled, "O Mary, Did You Know?" I'm going to repeat those words. They struck my heart over and over again. But lately, our congregation has been blessed with the arrival of a few babies, and I understand there may be a few more on the way. Well, this is a praise God item. When we look into the face of a baby. Now, listen to what Mark Lowry wrote. He said, "Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? The sleeping child you're holding is the great I Am." Absolutely amazing. That sends shivers up my spine when I think about it. Here was Mary giving birth to this baby. This baby wasn't just an ordinary baby. This baby was Jesus. Now hear the words again. Picture yourself looking into the face of the baby Jesus. "Mary, did you know that your baby boy is the Lord of all creation?" He was the Lord. He created everything, you including you and me. "Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day rule the nations?" It's coming, folks. Jesus is going to return to rule the nations. "Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? The sleeping child you're holding is the great I Am." This is Jesus. Amen and praise be to God. I wonder when the wise men came from the east. They came to visit the baby in the home at that time. I wonder if they knew they were looking in the face of God. Jesus came not as a prince, but as a king. Yes, he was the lowly, gentle one. When you and I think of Jesus today, we may think of him as the baby in a manger. At Easter time, we may think of him being rejected on Palm Sunday, riding on a donkey. We may think of him being crucified on the cross. And we may think of him as the glorified Jesus in his resurrected body. You and I are going to meet him one day. And when we meet him, we are going to meet him as King of the universe, as King of everything that there is. We will not see him as a baby. We will see him as the ruler of all, as your King and mine. What an amazing experience that will be for you and me to see Jesus face to face. The majesty of the King, and then the mastery of the King. We're reminded that Jesus rode into Jerusalem, of all things, on a donkey. Now, this is forecast by Zechariah the prophet, and therefore it had to come true. But in studying history and in studying the history of Rome, we know that Rome was a very powerful nation. And when it went out over the world to conquer nations and conquer armies and conquer whatever they could to make it the largest empire that ever had been up until that time, when a general would return to meet the emperor in Rome, he would always ride in great honor and great glory and great praise, with thousands of people praising, and he'd ride in on a stallion, very often a white stallion. Now that's the way they would enter Rome. But think, here is Jesus. Jesus entering Jerusalem, not on a white stallion, but entering, riding on a lowly donkey. Yet he was master of this donkey. The riding on a donkey indicated a peaceful entry into a great city. We know Jesus to be master of the universe, master of creation, master of the wind and the waves, and master of an untrained colt. Master of an untrained colt. I have a little more to say that a little bit later. There are two almost hidden signs when we think about Jesus coming in on a colt. The foal of a donkey. Jesus had to commandeer an untrained colt and control the untrained colt. Now just hold that in your mind. Again, I'll talk about it a little bit later. Now in the New Testament passage, we read these words. We find it in Matthew 21, verses 1 to 11. So let us hear the word of God. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your comes to you, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. From these instructions that Jesus gave to his disciples, we know that Jesus claimed these two colts. We don't really know whether Jesus made arrangements ahead of time or not, or whether Jesus just said it, told his disciples to go. His disciples went, found the donkey with her colt, spoke to the owners, and the colt, the donkey and the colt came to Jesus. It's a wonderful picture, when we think about it, of the claim of God on your life and on mine. What is the claim? He created us. He bought us. He wants us. He created you and me. We are here because of his creative process. We are not here because of evolution. We are here because of creation. Not only are we here because of creation, but you and I, people, humans, are made in the image of God. No other creation is made in the image of God. We are not here by evolution. We are here because he created us. Praise be to God. He also bought us. He paid the price for your sin and mine on the cross of Calvary, which we'll be remembering on Good Friday and remembering his resurrection on Easter Sunday. He wants us. He wants you and me to be part of his kingdom. We are not automatically part of his kingdom. We aren't part of his kingdom because our parents were. We are part of his kingdom only if and when we put our full trust in Jesus, recognize him as our Savior and as our Lord. The story is told about a German chap. He was a count in Germany, Count Zinzendorf. He was a young man who was traveling from point A to point B, and he stopped in the large city at that time of Dusseldorf in Germany. And he went there essentially to look at the art gallery because he wanted to be inspired by the many artists that were there shown in that building. So when he went in, he walked his way through, and finally he came to the one painting where it was the crucifixion of Jesus. And he stood looking at that, and at the bottom of the painting were these words, "All this I did for thee, what hast thou done for me? All this I did for thee, what hast thou done for me?" Now, you heard the word transfixed. Count Zinzendorf was transfixed by this, and he stood there for a long period of time, and it was a moment of conversion. His life changed. From that point on, when he left, he went back to his home country, his home city, and he did everything he could to work for Jesus. It wasn't the work that was saving him. It was putting his trust in Jesus that saved him. But then he wanted to work for Jesus. We are told that it takes 8 weeks to train a colt. Train a colt to behave in a crowd. Now think about it. If a colt had been here this morning when the children were going around, there was a lot of noise being made. There would be a lot of noise being made then. Palm branches were waving around. People were shouting and yelling, "Hosanna, Hosanna." All this was happening, and yet the colt was absolutely placid. The colt was now trained. Under the hands of the master, this colt obeyed. We see nothing about the colt being trained ahead of time, but we see Jesus on this colt. The colt's mother was there. Mother, and that would bring a certain confidence. The mother would always follow the colt for a number of years. But nonetheless, this was it, and so Jesus rode on this untamed colt, and it was completely tamed. This is the majesty of the king and the mastery of the king, and now the ministry of the king. We read in Scripture, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." That's just to reemphasize it in our mind that Jesus mastered this colt, an untrained colt. You notice the words, "having salvation." These can easily be translated as bringing salvation, because it is indeed through Jesus that salvation is possible, made possible for all who put their trust in him. That's the dividing line. The dividing line is, who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to me? Do we look at him as just being a prophet, a good man who lived many years ago, who did all the good things, who said such things as do unto others what you would have them do to you? Do we believe that's who Jesus is? Well, of course he is, but he's more than that. He's our Savior. He paid the price for your sin and for mine, bringing salvation. Paul put it this way, "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." The grace of God that brings salvation, Jesus brought salvation with him, has appeared to all men at that time. And now we see him through the word of God. And Matthew records these words spoken to Joseph by an angel. The angel said, "She, your wife, Mary, I will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." He will save his people from their sins. In our study of Scripture, we also know that Jesus stands at the outside door of your heart. There's no latch on the outside. The latch is on the inside. And when Jesus knocks on the door, it has to be opened from the inside. I've spoken to people in our congregation as years have gone by, and sometimes they've told me that when I make this statement about Jesus knocking on the door of their heart, they have a thumping in here. Now I want to tell you, that's Jesus knocking on the door of your heart. And what he's saying is, I'm not going to force it open. I will not force my life on you. I want you to open the door. I want you to open the door and invite me in. And if you invite me in and put all your trust in me, your life will never be the same again, because you'll be relying on me from that point on. It's an amazing thing when we think that this world, and as you and I look over the world today, as we listen to the news day by day, we know that this world needs a Savior. You and I need a Savior. Jesus is the only one who can be your Savior and the only one who will be the Savior of the world. Now listen to this amazing summary, which you have probably heard in various forms before. But Jesus brings us salvation from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, and from the presence of sin. Now hold on to those words. From the penalty of sin, the power of sin, the presence of sin. Now let's think about it. We read in Scripture, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves all acceptance. The King James Version says, all acceptation. That deserves all acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He came into this world to save sinners. To this you and I can add, praise be to God. Why? Because there's another vitally important truth that we need to know. And that truth is this, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I mentioned last week, I've met people over the years who claim they've never sinned and they are perfect. It's not true. We know it. That very statement tells us that they don't understand what they're talking about. But at any rate, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And therefore, if we want to be involved in the glory of God, we recognize that we're a sinner and we need a Savior. And Jesus is the only one who could be our Savior. Jesus brings us salvation from the penalty of sin. When you and I do something wrong, we feel badly about it. And as we read the Word of God, we discover more and more some of the things that we're doing are not right in His sight, and therefore they are a sin, and we feel badly about it. And it's sort of a penalty involved. Our guilt is a penalty. But Jesus saves us from the penalty of sin, not only in the short term, but for all eternity. Jesus saves us from the penalty of sin. Jesus also saves us from the power of sin. We read these words in 1 Corinthians. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Now think about that for a moment. There are millions of people out there who don't understand the meaning of the cross of Jesus Christ. They don't really know what it means. They don't know and they don't understand that the cross represents the cruel death that Jesus died to pay for our sins, pay the price for our sins. They don't understand this. So the scripture says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but, this is really important, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. You and I put our trust in Jesus, the power of God comes upon us, and we are saved for all eternity. Praise be to God. And then Jesus brings us salvation from the presence of sin. So Christ was satisfied once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, not to pay for sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. To bring salvation. Our salvation will then be complete. Be complete. He's bringing it, and we will be with him. We will reign and rule with him as he directs. This is absolutely amazing. Jesus, his salvation, saves you and me from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, and ultimately from the presence of sin. Well, this morning, we've looked at the majesty of the King, recognizing his righteousness and his gentleness. We've looked at the mastery of our King as he commandeered and controlled that untrained donkey's colt. And we've looked at the ministry of the King in bringing salvation that deals with our past, our present, and our future. We can only conclude with these words, what a King. Would you say it with me? What a King. Praise be to God. And I pray that you have welcomed Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, into your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of your word. We thank you for the way in which your word enters our consciousness and ends up in our subconscious. And it is there forever. Your word will not return void, your word tells us. Lord, we thank you for your word given to us. And we pray that we will hear, that we will absorb, and we will apply your word in all that we do. Hear our prayer, O God, for we ask it in our Savior's name. Amen.